Okay, so I usually write down the things that I want to say, make sure I don't drift too far, you know. But this one, I didn't write it down, and it just inspired me. This man was sitting in his easy chair, and his wife came in from shopping and had all these bags and stuff. And he's like, wow, you bought a lot of stuff. And she said, yeah, let me show you what I got. And she went into her room, and she put on this beautiful dress. It was really, really lovely. And she looked great in it, but he looked at it and saw dollar signs and said, what were you thinking? And she just, you know, kind of went with the Flip Wilson thing. The devil made me do it, right? And he kept saying, well, you know, that's not really a great excuse. She said, yeah, but the devil made me do it. And you should have been like Jesus, the man said to his wife, and say to Satan, get behind me. And she said, I did. And he said, it looks good back there, too. Okay, I got to get my pen out and write that down in these notes here. When I was doing a funeral in Columbia, South Carolina, when this occurred, this is not unusual, and any pastors can tell you that we have this unfortunate experience from time to time. A woman had died, and I was asked to do the service. I had never met her. That's not terribly unusual, and it is a challenge, but quite often the families can be tremendous help. But anyway, so I went to the house, and I had a white legal pad, and I always asked the same question. Tell me about your mom. She had passed away, and the husband and the two daughters were sitting there. The TV was on, and I had to reach over and turn it off, and I thought, wow, this is a tough one. And I said, what was special about your mom? And one of the girls said, well, she likes to cook. I said, great, that's good. She likes to cook, wrote it on my pad. And then I said, well, what does she like to cook? Oh, just regular things. Is there anything special that she would cook for you for your birthdays or something? No. Does she have any arts and crafts that she does? No, no. Anything that... Anyway, I'll shorten the story. After about 45 minutes, I walked out of that house and I had a legal pad that said she liked to cook. Yeah, it was uncomfortable because I thought to myself when I got into the car that this woman, if you take it purely by her two daughters and husband, didn't live much of a life. There wasn't much significance. There wasn't much remarkable about her life. And I've long ago forgotten what I finally said when I got to do her service. But it shook me up because a life should be somewhat remarkable. There should be some things that you can look back on and say, I did that. I was part of that. Something that just makes your life a little bit remarkable. So I went to a Sunday school class and I asked my students that were in that class, what is remarkable about your life? Because they said, you know, it's very likely that I have lived long enough, I'm going to be saying something over you. And, you know, you got to give me some help here. And they're all like, yeah, that's a good question, you know? What is remarkable? I'm asking you, what is remarkable or has been remarkable about your life? Now, I know many of you. I know you have remarkable stories. So this is good. So I'm not asking, you know, I'm not preaching to the choir. But it struck me that, what about myself? What would be remarkable if to tell my grandchildren and great-grandchildren when they think of, great-grandpa George? And I settled on going on a bicycle trip. Now, I know I've mentioned this bicycle trip 1,000 times, but it was a life-changing period for me. It was 7 weeks long, 3,500 miles from Seattle, Washington to Washington, D.C. at 14 miles an hour. That's not very fast. And just sort of pedaling along. And me and about, I think there were 40 people in our group. We never rode together. We were all just sort of trickle out and trickle in, you know. So it's a lot. It was a really wonderful experience. And I'll tell you a little bit about it. But to start off, the night before we were ready, we had our tents all set up and our stuff was all packed. We were ready to go. And the ride leaders said, so why are you doing this? Why would you want to put yourself through something like this? And people said, well, you know, I just want to ride my bike across the country. Or I want to have fun. Or all these different things. But my response came from a sermon that I gave just before I left. And the title of that sermon was The Fear of an Unremarkable Life. I said, I want to do something that is an adventure. something that motivates me, something that is the something that will make a difference in my life, and it did. But I know that, you know, vacation stories can lose their appeal in about 30 seconds, so I hope you'll stick with me for a little while. So as the trip went on, and it was clear to the other writers that I'm one of those people who like to talk to people, both inside and outside the group. Somebody said George could have a complete conversation with a fence post, and I think that's true, probably. I do like to talk to people, and this trip allowed me to engage people all across America and to hear their stories. Now, people are stories, don't you think? Big old bags of stories walking around. And my experience is that those people are far more willing to tell their stories than we are to listen to them. A white waitress might come up and take an order, and before telling her what I wanted, I would say, "Are you having a good day?" And her response would almost always lead to her story, the story of her family or where she was from. So let me tell you just a few of the stories that I heard. At 5:30 in the morning in a small town of Thompson Falls, Montana, near the Flathead Indian Reservation, a waitress handed out pancakes and coffee to a bunch of sleepy cyclists who had slept outside in the heat the night before. And I said, "I know it's early, but are you having a good morning?" I asked her, and she, you know, I can be somewhat annoyingly cheerful in the morning. Is that right? Yeah. She's saying yes. Yeah. Anyway. But she warmed up quickly. Her name was Deborah, of all things. And I asked her, you know, what's going on, you know, here in this town, and what's going on with you and all that. And she said that, well, she could only be here at that place for just a few hours because she had to go to Missoula, Montana. Her son was having brain surgery. And I thought, okay, well, why are you here? And I asked her, "Why are you here if your son's having brain surgery?" And she said, "Oh, no, I have to work today." And when we left, because I need to be able to make money so that we can pay for the surgery. And it brought me up. I mean, here we are, these middle-class people, you know, some of them upper middle class, riding our bicycles. Is anything more frivolous than that? I don't think so. But anyway, and here she was dealing with a son who had cancer, brain cancer, and she was giving us pancakes. And for several days, his name was Travis, and for several days we talked about Travis, and I prayed for him, and I thought about him, and I wondered how his surgery would be. Charlie and his daughter cooked us dinner at a campground in Kendallville, Indiana, and I noticed that they had stickers on their shirts that said, "Cancer sucks." Turns out, after some friendly conversation, his wife, the girl's mother, a woman named Mary Ann, was at home dying of cancer. Hospice had been called in, and a friend was staying with her while the two of them cooked for us because he said, "What you guys are doing is important." I don't know where he heard that, because it wasn't important at all. One of my favorite stories was a sale girl at a Walmart in Tyler, Minnesota, who helped me pick out a watch. It was 7:30 in the morning. I walked in with all of my bike clothes and my bike with me because I can't leave it. I didn't have a lock, and if somebody steals my bike, I'm stuck in Tyler, Minnesota. Not something I wanted to do. Anyway, I looked kind of weird, but I talked to this young girl. Her name was Jennifer, about 20 minutes, and she said, "You know, I would like to go on a trip like yours. I've always lived here and never seen anything. My boyfriend is in London right now, and he wants me to join him." And I said, "Well, what's stopping you?" And she said, "Well, I don't know. I have to work, and maybe going there will be a big mistake." And I said, "Look, Jennifer, you work at Walmart. This may not be your career." Anyway, while I was wondering if she would do it, she said, "You know, I'm going to go. I'm going to go home, and I'm going to make arrangements, and I'm going to go visit my boyfriend." And so I got on my bicycle, and I pedaled as fast as I could out of Tyler, Minnesota, because her mom was going to be looking for a guy on a bicycle that convinced her daughter to go to London. But see, all of these stories, they are important, and they are important not because they are interesting, but because they are about people. And people are important. Hear that. People are important. Look at again what Paul wrote in his epitaph just before he was set to be executed. "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Do you notice that there is no mention of anything accomplished by the standards of the world? No buildings. Paul didn't build any buildings, no programs, no church policy structures to brag about. His focus, his total focus, was on people. And his task was to tell people the story of Jesus Christ. Not Paul's story, but not some prepackaged church growth program, but people. People are important. People are important to God, and people are important to the church. 2,000 years from now, when some church historian is digging around New Smyrna Beach, they find the old records, which will probably be in that tomb thing that we've got, the deacon's room we can't get rid of. You know, it'll still be here, you know? Yeah, I know. You all know what I'm talking about. Now, if you don't, it doesn't matter. Anyway, but will our names mean anything? Not likely. I mean, my goodness, 100 years from now, I doubt if anybody will know or care that you or I were ever in this church. But God cares. And we care. We care about one another because in Christ we are sisters and brothers to one another. On the last night of the trip, the group gathered for dinner. We went to a fancy place, Applebee's, just outside Washington, D.C. Everybody had a chance to say something, but most people did not. And it seemed too overwhelming, maybe, to try to sum up the 7-week experience. Too many miles of too many stories and too many campgrounds and too many people and experiences. But you know, I had to say something, right? You wouldn't be surprised. What was this trip all about? Was it about the miles, the long hours of pedaling in the hot sun? Was it about the record-breaking heat? It seemed everywhere we went, people remarked, you know, it's never been this hot ever this time of year. You guys must really be lucky. Yeah, lucky? I don't know. But was it how fast you could go, what your daily speed would be, or how fast you took that 10-mile downhill? Was that what the trip was all about? No, it was not. It was not for me. It was about connecting with Levi, a 30-ish Amish man who worked in a field, who I pulled over and asked him a question, and he came over to talk to me. I mean, really, we look like Martians when we're cycling. He came over to talk to me, and he answered all kinds of questions about farming. Do you know those silo things that they have at barns? Okay, if you know what they are, good for you. I had no idea, and I'd already seen about 1,000 of them on this trip. And I asked him, I said, what is that for? And he said, oh, well, we grind up the corn, and it goes in there and comes down from the top, and it ferments, and we give it to our horses. I learned something from Levi. That was pretty cool. And then he showed me his horses. He took me around, and then he showed me, introduced me to his brother, and they talked about the farm and all the stuff. He showed me his 10 children and his wife, who was very tired, and introduced me to all of his people there. It was about Levi, but it was about Cheryl from Oregon, who rode her bike on the trip to raise awareness of therapy for blood clots. She rode all the way across the country fighting blood clots the whole time. Almost claimed her life a few years earlier, and she kept her sponsors aware of her progress across America because she really believed she could do anything. Or about Spike and Marilyn from Illinois, who retired veterinarians who had a love of animals and would take great delight every day quizzing us on what animals did we see as we were riding and whether they were squished or not. Or Dr. Dave, the general practitioner doctor from Texas, who helped me climb a tremendous mountain one morning as he told me everything I could ever want to know about horses, just to keep my mind off of that hill and my screaming legs. And I could tell you about the trip in terms of how many calories, how many pedal strokes, because one of our members, who was a scientist kind of Martha person, he figured it out while he was riding. He said, this trip would take us this many pedal strokes. It was really interesting. But it wasn't about any of that. It was about the people, about their stories, how they wove together to make us a community, and how our community wove the stories of others that we met into our collective story. And you know what I'm talking about here, right? Don't you? I'm talking about the church. Not this building and not the bricks and mortar, but you. One of the advantages of being in this pulpit for 6 years now is I know your stories. I'm never preaching to some academic or ecclesiastical model. I preach to you. I think about you when I write. I think about you when I plan messages that I hope will impact you and your life and our stories together. Connecting to people on many different levels for sure is important, but still connecting because people are primary, both inside and outside our group. All across America, I saw churches that were closed and abandoned. And this happened particularly in small communities out west. Those churches no longer exist. The buildings are there. You could hang up a sign and say, we're open, but there is no we. Because the people are gone, the people, it's the people who make up a church. And God loves people, not buildings, not programs, not our music, not our liturgy, not our serious theology, or our not-so-serious shenanigans. What God loves and has always loved is us. Truly, God loves you. The greatest moment of the trip for me came one day when the winds blew at about 40 miles an hour and making it difficult to stay upright on the bike, a day with 90 miles to ride. The heat was 106. Yeah, I know. We left the little village of Iroquois, South Dakota, after eating up some of their ice cream and plenty of their Gatorade. And I had a little MP3 player with me that I could play music, usually when I was by myself, and I would turn it on and listen to it. But a song came on, and it made me cry at the time. I knew the song well, just like I knew the message of the song well. But for some reason, it struck me as my curly moment. My curly moment. And later, I wrote about it in my journal. Now, the curly moment, how many of you have seen the movie City Slickers? You remember? Please tell me some of you people go to movies. Okay, good, good. I'm still rebuffed from nobody seeing Dune. I don't know. People need to get out. Anyway, in the movie City Slickers, a crusty old ranch boss, Curly, says to the amateur and inept city boys, you people are all the same. You come up here for 2 weeks in the summer looking for the meaning of life. And Billy Crystal says, you think you know the meaning of life? And Curly says, I sure do. And Crystal says, well, what is it? And Curly holds up his finger. And Crystal says, the meaning of life is your finger? And Curly says, no, you idiot. The meaning of life is this one thing. And Crystal says, well, what is that one thing? And Curly says, I can't tell you. You have to discover that for yourself. And the whole rest of the movie pursues that theme. Do you know what my one thing is? I wanted to play this song for you, but I wouldn't be able to get through it. I can barely read it because it's so personal. But anyway, here is the words to the song that put it all into focus for me. In the quiet love is reaching, it's yours to hold. Be still and know that even when you're lost and lonely and hope is gone, you're not alone. Far beyond the understanding, there's a hand that leads if you believe. Through the darkness, see the light. Remember, God loves you. The road ahead is long and winding. With eyes of faith, you'll find the way. And when the journey leaves you weary, you can rest in the comfort of heaven's arms, sweet, loving arms. And peace will follow you. Peace will be with you always as you go. For now, you know that through the darkness, there's a light. Remember, God loves you. When you open up your heart, His love will meet you where you are. He will always be a part of everything you do. He is here to set you free and give you all the strength you need to carry on. Through the darkness, see the light. Remember, God loves you. Is there any greater message than that? That God loves you. But you might say, well, look, George, you know, you preach about that all the time. It's like your favorite thing up in the pulpit, and you know you're right. But never before had the meaning struck me so clearly and so personally. Because you see, it's one thing to talk about something, but something else when it is you and yours. God doesn't make expendable creatures. God doesn't decide that some people are important while others can be thoughtlessly ignored or thrown away. There is no plant or animal or rock or cloud that is inconsequential because each of them is sculpted by the hand of a creator. And so it is with you. We may feel overwhelmed and unimportant at times. We may feel powerless to change things or to overcome injustice. But we are remarkable because each one of us is sculpted by the loving hand of God. We are powerful because it's not our own strength or achievements that amount to any lasting importance. What makes life remarkable? What is the one thing? It's God working through us that makes us powerful and important. We may not have our act together all the time, but still, what we do and say matters because God is at work in us, God is at work in you, and God loves you. Let us pray. Our Father, we are aware of this and we talk about it, but to make it our own is difficult because there are so many things that drag us away from really recognizing that we are loved and then makes it difficult for us to love others. But when everything has been said and done, usually more has been said than done. And so open our hearts, open our eyes, open our spirits to share that one thing. God loves me. God loves you. God loves us all. Thanks be to God. Amen.